Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's start us off. It's great to have the Strong family here again, and Brian, your father here as well. It's great. And Deb, welcome. Glad you can make it. And Jim, it's always great to have you. George, I really appreciate you being leading the worship, even despite your sore throat that you've had for like the past 2 weeks. I'm glad you're doing better, but I'm glad that we could help you a little bit by raising our voices just a little bit, so you don't have to project that much. Certainly the acoustics of this place help a little bit more, too. So today, I'm going to continue our series on spiritual health. We talked about what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Today, it's going to be more of transformation and discipleship, right? What our lives look like before, now, and what they could look like if we don't continue to turn to God like we should. So, if you could please turn your Bibles, we're going to start from the Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 5. Yeah, 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 1. Second Kings chapter 5 talks about Naaman, who we've probably read about before, but I just wanted to bring him up again as an example. So starting in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5, it says, "When Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram, he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given him victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy.' Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl of Israel had said. And he said, 'By all means, go. I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So Naaman left and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, 'With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy.' As soon as the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his robes and said, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured from his leprosy? See, now he is trying to pick a quarrel with me.'" A natural response, possibly, for somebody asking of you to do something that you can't do, and he's like, "What do you think I can do? It's impossible." So then Elisha, man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his robes and sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the men come to me, and he will know that there's a prophet of God in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you'll be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would have surely come out to me, stand and call the name of his Lord, his God, wave his hand around the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abinah and Pharpah, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, apparently they addressed him as "my father." "My father, if the prophet has told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, and as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean from that, like that of a young boy. So Naaman has a sickness, and at that time there was no cure for it. And while it's hard to contract leprosy nowadays, we don't see it that much, it is still possible to get. But there are some remedies that we can do to slow it down a little bit, but it is nevertheless still a very dreadful thing to have. So this great commander from this foreign nation has leprosy, and he wants to be healed. So in the events of all his conquering, they conquer something. Somebody in Israel, they take this girl that was a slave, and she says to her mistress, she sees her mistress's husband in distress because of this leprosy, and she goes, well, there's somebody that can heal him, like, why don't you go to him? And he actually listens, which is amazing. And so the king, not wanting to lose his own general, says, of course, yeah, I'll send you over there, and I'll send a message with you, so you can be healed, because he doesn't want to lose probably his best general at the time to a disease if he can be healed. So he goes, and Elisha sends a messenger. He sends him out himself, which is interesting, because later this messenger does something that he was told not to do, and he gets leprosy anyway, which is another story. But he goes and asks of the king to heal him from leprosy, and the king obviously has an obvious reaction. Why are you coming to me? Go to the prophet, not me. I can't do it. He's very distressed, of course, by tearing his robes. He's just like, That was a sign of them tearing their robes. We saw, as part of the trial when Jesus was in Jerusalem, the high priests would tore their robes because they thought he was proclaiming blasphemy. So that's kind of the attitude that he was in at the time when he tore his robes. He was very distressed that this man from this foreign nation would come to ask him of this. He thought he, understandably, was trying to create war or at least start something with him, and he's like, no, I'm just trying to get healed. Like, all right, go to Elisha. So he goes to him, and Elisha asks him to do something that he didn't expect. And initially he reacts in anger, because he's like, I thought it would be easy. I thought that he would ask me to do something in a certain way, and all right, I don't want to do it that way. I'm not going to do it that way. Then later he listens again to his servants when they finally talk to him and go, look, if he had asked you to do something else, like, wouldn't you have done it? So what's the matter? Like, he told you to do something to get healed, and so why don't you just do it? Okay, fine. He relents and is humble enough to do it, and he does it, and he's healed. So, like Naaman, all of us have sometimes, you know, expectations of the way we want things to go. And when things don't go that way, we can become angry. Sometimes we react the way Naaman did, which he stormed off in a rage because he couldn't believe it. Or, you know, we can do something else with those emotions. So, but it all comes down to whether we kind of do our own thing, like Naaman did at first, or we do what God wants us to do. So, Naaman at first didn't want to follow God's plan. He didn't want to follow what Elisha had told him to do, right? But then he's like, okay, never mind, I'm going to do it. So we know that by following God's plan that it can transform our lives much like it transformed Naaman's. While we don't normally see a direct immediate healing from dipping in a river 7 times, but we do see a transformation in the way we handle things in our lives, much like Naaman did when he finally decided to follow Jesus. So I'm going to transition over to the New Testament for real quick. If you could turn to 2 Corinthians 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. There's no 3 Corinthians, thankfully. Otherwise, people would be questioning what's in my Bible. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18. This is Paul talking about the glory of the new covenant that is through Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, and are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So, as we continue to allow God to transform our lives, we're becoming more like Him. And it says, with ever-increasing glory. But this doesn't come from anything. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from, you know, ourselves. It comes from God. Much like Naaman's healing, it didn't come from him, himself. Yes, he obeyed, but the healing itself came from God. So, everything that, you know, the steps that we take, you know, it's, you know, what we need, you know, what we need to do, it's the Spirit transforming us. It's the Spirit that transforms us. It's not anything that we do or that somebody else does for us. You know, you could look at it like this. We don't transform for God. God transforms us. It's kind of a hard thing to realize, but because we're obeying God, and so it's like, well, doesn't that transform us? It's like, in a way it does, but you wouldn't have gotten there if God didn't transform you first, or God didn't put things in your life to transform you in the first place. So, like Naaman, God's plan, or what he wants us to do, is something in which we need to be surrendered to, or be humbled in a way. God has a way of doing that. And the purpose of God's plan is outlined a lot in a bunch of different places. But if we could look at Romans 8. Romans 8, 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." But brothers was a universal term in the time when we were talking about a large number of people and many people. So God's plan is to transform us and those that have yet to be part of his family into the likeness of his Son, Jesus, like we read briefly in 2 Corinthians. And one of the ways in which this happens is through our connection with God. Hopefully it's daily, but nevertheless, it's important. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, verse 11. Matthew 6, verse 11. This is when Jesus is communicating with his disciples about prayer and how they ought to pray. Matthew 6, verse 11. It's in this part of it, it says, "Give us today our daily bread," right? Give us what we need to transform further into your likeness of your Son, to you know, really our needs. And he's promised to do that. Later in that same chapter, Jesus tells us exactly that, you know, God, don't worry about, you know, the next tomorrow, but every day is enough with itself. Every day is enough worries, enough anxieties about its with itself, that there's no need to, you know, be overwhelmed by what's coming later. Daniel also tells us a lot as well about how to continue to transform and conform to God's plan through prayer. Psalm 62, verse 8. Psalm 62, verse 8. If I can flip through the many pages of Psalms quick enough. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." God is the shelter that we have for us, if we would only go to him. It says, trust in him at all times, which means whether things are going well, things aren't going so well. Maybe you're in the midst of your first week or second week of classes, your new work here started with more responsibilities than you had the next year, or you're trying to bring people on board to train them to do the work that they didn't know how to do before. Maybe in, I think it was Dave's case, you're recovering from lung surgery. we need to trust in him at all times, no matter where we are in life. And also we need to allow God's word to transform us, right? Through the reading of it, through, or even just hearing it. I think that's a form of reading as well, hearing it as well. So Psalm 119 is rather large, but don't worry, I'm not reading all of it. if we could look at verse 9 in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9, says, "How can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word? I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So David's saying, you know, the only way that I can stay pure and righteous is to live according to the word of God, to by your word, that I have to seek you in all my heart, that I may not stray from the commands. That he's meditating on the scriptures so much that it's on his heart, right? So when he encounters situations, he encounters things that he remembers the promises of God. He remembers what he's read. He remembers how men tend to act when they're not following God. He remembers the things that happened of old that God brought the Israelites through. And it prepares him for the things that happen. No matter what quarrels come between his wives or his sons and daughters that he had, and even his counselors, he could hopefully come through it unscathed. Also, just some things that are realities of God's word. Further in Psalm 119, in verse 24, David says, at the bottom of the page, "Your statutes are my delight, they are my counselors." So literally, God's word was what counseled his heart, what counseled him. So many times we can rely on a lot of people to help us through life, and that's a good thing. But ultimately, we have to go back to God's word and say, does this line up with what's in the scriptures or not? There are many times where, I've had coworkers who are very smart, intellectual, and have knowledge of the scriptures of their, through their own reading, but, they sometimes give me advice and I'm like picking through it going, that I'll do that, I won't do that, I'll do this, but not this. So we always have to go back to God's word as our final counsel, because we can be led astray if we're not careful. The only way we're going to know how to, when to do that, or when things don't line up, is if we actually read it a lot and meditate on it and understand it on a deeper level. Further, in verse 32 of the same chapter, it says, "I run in the path of your commands, for you've set my heart free." And while many times in our lives we can think of following God's commands or following the word of God can be a hindrance to us or be a prison, David reminds us that it actually sets our hearts free. It makes us appreciate the freedom that we have in Christ. While many say that it's not freeing, it's actually, it does the exact opposite. It doesn't. I found myself, working harder, being more diligent, while I'm not, I'm consistent sometimes, not all the time. But it is freeing to know that you've done a good job, done your best that you can do, and learn from the mistakes that you've made. it's freeing rather than the constriction of being lazy and not doing anything or not doing your best and then worrying about it the entire time because, well, what if my boss finds out? What if, you know, what if it has some negative impact on my work or with other people that I work with or even just in your own life with people that you have in your life? What happens when they find out that I haven't done what I should have done? Not very freeing. It's, again, kind of like a chain that you can never let, that has it around your ankles. You can't go very far with that. Keep yourself worried. In verse 45, David also says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought you out. I've sought out your precepts. So the only way that we can continue to walk in this freedom that and have our hearts free, as David says, is to seek out and to intentionally, you know, understand what God says, what his precepts are, what his commands are. But let's make sure I'm on. Okay. Just checking the time, I don't want to go too long. All of this, though, requires perseverance, and there's a great need for it. Whether it's our health or our physical health or our spiritual health, both require perseverance. Much like Brian's father being able to have that surgery, you need to be in tip-top shape for them to be able to do that. Otherwise, they've been like, I don't know. So he's had to have a ton of perseverance to be in the shape that you're in. I don't see many people your age or close to it in the shape that you are. So that's amazing. Also, their spiritual lives as well, there's much perseverance you need to have. James actually talks about this, and it's one of my favorite passages. Turn to James chapter 1. Verse 12, if I can get there. James is after Hebrews, so if we find Hebrews, just go a couple pages after that. James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." So, if we persevere, God has promised that he will give us the crown of life. But there's a lot of different things that come with perseverance, right? It can mean a lot of different things. It could mean that we have to persevere in our battle against sin, or when we do sin, we have to persevere in the knowledge that God still loves us, that God still forgives us, that he doesn't condemn us. Much to the avail of what Satan is trying to shout in our ear and say that to discourage us and continue to not persevere in our walk with God. And because we can feel condemned sometimes that, well, I just did this or I keep doing this. There's no hope whatsoever for me. I can't change. But that's simply not the case. If we go back to God, if we continue to connect with God, God will transform us. Perseverance can also be about our obedient response so that we don't, you know, succumb to Satan's lies, that so that we continue to submit to God's plan that results in that transformation that we're talking about. Whether it's being open about our sin or sharing our thoughts with our best friend, our spouses, or even somebody that we're dating, it can be quite fearful. I remember when I was dating Dorothy, I had some things that I was very frightful of, like, sharing with her, because they were just like, well, what is she going to think of me? Like, she's going to hate me. She's obviously going to feel bad about it, but I feel like it's the right thing to share with her. And so I did. It was an issue about purity. And she you know, she was obviously sad, but she was like, look, like, I understand what it means to struggle with sin for a long time. And, you know, it's a slower transformation than you would like, and you really don't want to, you know, stay in that situation. But, you know, you're working toward a goal, and you're persevering in your walk with God, and you're not letting it get the better of you. So, while all my, you know, fears and anxieties and worries were telling me not to do something, there was a need to persevere, a need to share what my struggles were during that time. But, you know, I think also, too, one thing that I realized a couple weeks ago when I was visiting my grandparents, my grandfather's been at home for a year and a half, and before that, my grandma was taking care of him all the time. Well, she still goes there and takes care of him all the time, but there's a lot of other younger people to help do the more labor-intensive things. But, you know, taking care of somebody who's in that position where it's just a constant decline, or maybe for us, most of us that are younger, if we have a chronic illness, taking care of, you know, a family member or even a spouse can be very, can teach us a lot, but also definitely requires perseverance. You know, I think going there really helped me to see, like, just, all right, like, helped me to see a new side of it. They've been married for 66 years. Both of them are, well, soon to be 90. My grandma's turning 90 in February. But it really taught me more of that other side of it, of that kind of that perseverance that goes, okay, this most likely will not get better. You know, and they have limited, my grandfather's limited responses. Like, he'll say like maybe one or two words every once in a while, but just seeing my grandmother continue to devote her time and her life to him taught me a lot. Number one, it taught me to go back to her, what she was saying all those years, once it sucks to be old. But also that, you know, that we've committed to one another for life, and you have to sacrifice so much for them, and that's what you're committed to. So it helped me to kind of see that side of it, of like, okay, wow, I never thought of my life, you know, possibly my life getting to this point, but, you know, we'll see. But just, you know, deepening that, you know, really what it means to devote yourselves to one another. But in that context, specifically to, you know, your husband or your wife. So, going back to transformation, we talk about perseverance. So there's really two ways that we can, you know, talking about Naaman. He persevered eventually, right? He eventually listened to his servants, and he did what Elisha asked of him to do, or Elisha's servant, messenger, told him to do. There's two things we can do with the reaction that Naaman had, right? We can just continue to be negative and then fall into sin, and then feeling condemned, we continue in those emotions and continue to do the same thing over and over again. Or we can continue to go to God. We can connect with God when we have those emotions, when we have maybe the anger that Naaman had, when somebody asks us to do something and it's going to solve the problem that we needed to solve, but it's not the way that we wanted to do it. What we can do as a positive way that God wants to do it, do exactly what David did all the time, connect with God. And by talking to God, by, you know, whatever it is we're feeling, thinking, maybe it's sin, but that helps us to remember that we're forgiven. It helps us to remember that we are different than we were before. While maybe the sin that we just committed or the thought that we just had might not reflect that in the moment, we truly are transformed by God. So as we continue to go to God, as we continue to connect with God, as we continue to be reminded by the things that He has said, we can grow in our obedience in him, and that will produce a lot of things. But some of those things, just to name a few, if you would turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So, you know, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So, it talks about these things that we grow in as we grow in becoming more like Jesus and more like God. It says that we grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I've certainly seen that in my life, but having the church around me helps with that. I think too many times at work before, the more responsibility you increase, the more, I joked about this earlier this week, the more interruptions you have, the more you need to get done, but yet you keep getting interrupted with little things. And I used to react very negatively to that at the time, but as I've grown with God, as God's transformed me, I tend not to do that. But try to take deep breaths and go, okay, it's not the worst thing in the world that I have to do this. It'll probably teach me something eventually, whether I understand it right now. But as we continue to connect with God, we should be growing in these things as we understand his word, his commands better. We should continue to grow in those things as an example. As we continue to be open with God, you know, we can grow in these things as well. I think we are our own worst critics, and so we are harder on ourselves. But as we continue to connect with God, as we grow in our vulnerability with him and with others, we can come to understand his forgiveness a lot better. I think back in the Old Testament where, you know, you see the lives of the Israelites and how long they worshipped all those idols and worshipped false gods, and even the kings and queens did that. And you see their lives and how long God waited till something bad happened to them. Not saying that we should sin all the time for years and then and then wait for that bad thing to happen, but or think we have that long to turn around, but just God's patience with them was pretty extensive. A lot of the kings that in Israel that ruled that were not listening to God, their reigns were shorter. Some of them had leprosy and some things, but God gave them multiple opportunities to change, to come to him, to connect with him, to confess what they had done, to turn their lives around, to be obedient, and to grow in the things that he wanted them to grow in. So I don't want us to think that one bad reaction to something is the end of the world, although sometimes it can feel that way, depending on who it's toward. So I wanted to end with some encouragement. So if you could please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared it on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. He's talking about the generation that was wandering the desert for 40 years, not listening to God, not listening to God. Finally, they all died. And then he goes, okay, now you can go to the promised land. I've gotten everybody that's chosen to disobey me, is dead, unfortunately. But they didn't want to turn back to him. So continue verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first. So, the writer's call after warning, using an Old Testament reference that many of the Israelites, all the Israelites knew about, using that as catalyst of the transition to encourage the fellowship to make sure that none of them were hardened by unbelieving hearts. Because eventually it'll turn you away from God, as it did with the older generation. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe that God would deliver them and take them to the promised land, and so they turned away from it as a result. But if we continue to encourage each other in the things of God, in the good things of God that we have, then that might not happen. Of course, it's our part as well to choose what we do with our emotions, whether we go to God or not. So I don't want us to encourage us. Every day that we live is called today, because we don't live in the future or the past. So every day is a day that we should be encouraging one another in some capacity. I'm not saying we have to encourage everybody, because that would take every second of our day to do that. But take time in a day to encourage one another. And as those of us that are married know, our spouses need our encouragement every single day. and those that have kids as well, kids need encouragement. Probably especially the younger ones. But those of them that have grown older too do need encouragement. They're more conscious of what they're doing. So with that, as God continues to transform us, encourage each other of that transformation. Let's not let our negative emotions get the better of us, but encourage each other so that they don't. And when they do, encourage those that have fallen into sin or temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it is sin as sin. So encourage those that have. We all have. The Bible says if we claim to be without sin, we're liars. So nevertheless, encourage each other, because if we don't, then the result will be that we will have eventually an unbelieving heart. And we don't want that for our brothers and sisters, because we know what that means. It means an eternity without God, and that's not something we want for anybody. So I would encourage you, everyone, to encourage one another, and if you have those negative emotions, share those with someone who you trust, who can help you. Maybe they can't help you. I'm sure they know somebody that can. So don't be afraid to share, but take the time to encourage each other and connect with God. Thank you. Amen.